man, today I'm excited about what the Lord is doing in our lives. Amen. I don't know about you, but it can be easy to get kind of sucked into the negativity around us and what maybe you hope is expected, whether it's on a national level or on a personal level. There's times where we have these expectations in our lives and they don't quite get met the way that we want them to, and it can put you kind of in a little bit of a tailspin. But man, I ask God to show me how he's working. Just show me something, Lord. Show me even a little way that you are working. And I'm just telling you, like, I see the people that are sitting in this room right now, people that engage online that, you know, follow up, and they're like, yeah, I've been watching online for months and I have no idea. Sometimes I don't even know the people. And man, we just keep hearing testimony of the way that God is touching and changing lives. You know, even if it's a little thing, a little way, like anytime God's intervention happens in the life of man, it's an amazing thing. Amen. And so just, man, be encouraged this morning. Be full of hope and full of faith. And this morning, as I wrap up this series on being connected, we're going to look at the fruit. And one of my favorite baseball players of all time, Willie Mays, had this quote. He said, "It isn't hard to be good from time to time in sports. What is tough is being good every day." Right? It's not hard to be good from time to time. It's tough to be good every single day. And I don't know about you, but I've found that this is pretty true of life. It's not really that hard to be good from time to time. Even when I was a kid, I think that my mom would testify that I was good from time to time. Now, those times might have been very spread out, but I was good from time to time. Like, I mean, that only has to happen twice, right, to be from time to time. So I'm sure I was good twice, but it's hard to be good every day. It's hard to be good on a regular basis. In fact, I don't know about you, but I found that it's very easy to be bad, right? It's very easy to be bad. It takes pretty much no effort on our part to be bad. And I think this quote really relates to life. It is hard to be good all the time. But the Word of God says that we can. And so today, that's my goal, is for us to discover how. How do we be good all the time? And some of you guys are already like, listen, my righteousness is in Christ. Yes, it is. Connected to the vine. That's where we started out at. But today we're going to discover how we should be good all the time. So John chapter 15, verse 1 through 8, we're going to read it all again. I want you to pay attention to where it talks about fruit today. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So again, we focused on Jesus as the vine, as the one that provides our nourishment, what we need. He's the one that gives us life. We focused on us as the branches, and you know, our job as the branches to abide in Christ, to remain connected to Christ, and then to bear fruit. And we kind of wrapped up that sermon talking about bearing fruit and what that looked like to bear the fruit of the Spirit, but it was just a little bit. And then we talked about the gardener is the Father who prunes us, who cuts things back, who cleans us up, lifts us up when we are down in the dirt and we're going off path. And today we're going to dig a little deeper into the fruit. Now, if you remember a few weeks ago, or if you weren't here when I taught on the branches, we saw that bearing fruit means to hold it up, right? To exalt the fruit in our lives, to take the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, to take those things that the Spirit produces in our life when we're connected to Christ, and we're to exalt them, we're to lift them up, and we kind of closed out by exalting the fruit of God. Like, how has the Spirit of God worked in your life? How has He produced love in your life, or joy in your life, or peace in your life? We kind of looked at a little bit of that, and this is the fruit that's produced through us when we remain connected to the Lord, but we've got to allow the Spirit of God to produce the fruit in us first. Okay, that's sometimes our problem, is we don't allow that fruit to really be produced in us. We kind of keep putting it down, and then we hold it up. Okay, so today I want to give a little more application on the fruit. I want to dig into that a little more. What more does that mean other than just being there, other than just letting the Spirit, other than just saying, yes, I have love because the Lord has given me love? I want to look at how do we apply this to our lives a little more. So this text about the vine and the branches, he gives us four levels of fruit bearing. Okay, the first one was what? No fruit, right? There's none at all. And this is the people who need lifting up by God. We looked at that with the Father last week, the vine dresser, the gardener. The second one is bearing fruit, okay? When you bear some fruit, you just bear fruit, just a regular level, you need pruning. You need the Lord to cut back some things, to do some things in your life to allow you to produce or to bear more fruit. Third is more fruit, okay? This is where we want to go. We want to not just be one that bears fruit, but we want to bear more fruit, because when we think about more fruit, I want to tell you that it's not just more in quantity, but it's also more in quality. It's also better fruit. It's superior fruit or excellent fruit. And then the fourth one is much fruit. Say much fruit. This is where we want to get, church, because when we bear much fruit, it says the Father is glorified. So this is large quantity, large quality, the best that we can do. And we think about all this fruit. There's fruit, there's more fruit, there's much fruit. And you know, I don't know about you, but there's a point in my life where I thought Christians were a little bit fruity, and I guess that's probably good, because we're supposed to be, right? We're supposed to be much fruity. That really wasn't that funny, was it? I thought it, I mean, when I first rehearsed that, I thought it was funnier than that, but it's probably because it was just me and I was laughing. So, but here's the deal. When we think about more fruit, much fruit, right? It's clear that results do actually matter to God. You guys realize that? It's clear that results matter. What we do matters. Now, I want to tell you that even though there's these different levels of fruit, I want to tell you that every branch may bear a different amount of fruit. But I want to tell you that all fruit that we bear honors God. It's all good. It's not about this person does this much fruit and this person. It's every branch has his own connection to the Lord, and every branch is responsible for himself and how much fruit he bears. Okay, so it's not about a comparison thing. All fruit that we bear to the Lord honors God, but his greatest glory, it says, comes from us when we bear much fruit. Right? Results do matter. And I know it's kind of taboo in the church to talk about numbers, to talk about results, talk about measurements, because we always go to what? It's just the heart that counts. It's just the heart behind it is all that counts, all that matters. But the Word of God tells us in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is that? That kind of shows us that what we are putting efforts, what we're putting our talent into, what we're putting our energy into, our resources into, those things reveal our heart. Our heart is revealed by what we say and what we do. James told us not to be just hearers of the word, but also to be doers, right? So doing something, because when we do things, then there are results that come from what we do. And so I told you that your job is to bear fruit, to hold up the fruit of the Spirit. But then what does it mean to bear more fruit? Because that's just bearing fruit. But we're supposed to bear more fruit and much fruit. There's something that builds on the fruit of the Spirit. Titus chapter 3, verse 14, he writes, and let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. Maintain good works. Fruit is the picture of God working eternal results in our lives. Good works are a part of spiritual fruit. He says, learn to maintain good works. How many of you guys know how to maintain good works? Again, it's hard to be good every day. It's pretty easy to do it from time to time. So how do we do this? How do we maintain? I mean, the word tells us to maintain. This isn't like it would be a good idea for you to maintain. He says, let our people also learn how to maintain good works. It's something we should be pursuing. This word maintain in the Greek is proistemi. Okay, it means to set before, to be a protector of, and to give attention to. Okay, so we're to set good works before us. We're to protect good works. We are to pay attention to good works. Remember how we bear fruit? We hold it up. We exalt it. We lift up that fruit in our lives. So we're to set before us, protect, pay attention to good works. It's a way of bearing. It's another way of bearing fruit, is to set them before us. We intentionally choose to put good works in front of us. We don't pay attention to the bad. We pay attention to the good works. We don't put the bad in front of us. We put the good works in front of us. We protect these works in our lives. What's up front? What's in front of our eyes? What's in our focus, in the center of our attention regularly, is often where we will fixate on. It's where our mind will go to. And I think about marketing, right? Marketing is, it's a battle, right? If you take two products that oppose one another, what are they constantly doing? They're constantly fighting for your attention. They're constantly trying to one-up each other, and what do I got to do to get them to buy what I'm offering? And now they've taken it to a whole new level by being total creeps and just popping stuff on Facebook that you verbally talk about. This is no joke. I had a friend of mine texted me, okay, about a company that he bought something from, and then the very same day, like 1 hour later, that ad was on Facebook on my phone. It was never verbally spoken. It was never typed on Facebook, not even in Messenger. It was in a text message on my phone. Never heard of the company in my life. Next thing I know, it's showing up in every single ad on Facebook. Okay, why are they doing that? It's marketing. We want this product to be out in front of you to get your attention, to be able to draw you in. It needs to be set before you so that you will see it and you will think about it. You will want it. You will desire it, right? You keep seeing it. Keep seeing it over and over and over, unless you go in and you're like, I don't want to see this anymore. And then they're like, well, why don't you want to see that anymore? Because it's repetitive. Okay, well, we'll give you a break for like 2 days and then it's coming back, right? But when we think about setting these good works before us, we want the good works in our lives to be set before us because we want to fixate and focus on doing good for the Lord. Now, I want to show you in the Old Testament a great example of this. Joseph in the Old Testament shows us how to maintain good works. Genesis 49:22 tells us something about Joseph. It says, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well, his branches run over the wall. If you want to know what a bough is, it's a son or a member. So Joseph is a fruitful son. Joseph is a fruitful member, a fruitful son or member by a well. His branches run over a wall. How do we know that Joseph is fruitful? When we look at his life, we see him maintain good works. Genesis 39:2, this is backtracking to the story of Joseph, says the Lord was with Joseph and he was a successful man. Say successful. Okay, Joseph was a successful man and he was in the house of the master, the Egyptian. Okay, Joseph has a dream. Okay, he has these dreams and he communicates these dreams with his family. He tells his family, you're all going to bow down to me. And they don't like that very much. If you guys don't know the story, his brothers don't like the fact that him as the youngest is going to rule over them according to these dreams. They don't like it. And they devise this plan to get rid of Joseph, right? They're going to kill him. And then brother says, no, we can't kill him, but throw him in the well. And his goal was to save him. He went to do something, comes back, and they sold him, right? They sold him off to to some travelers who ended up selling him off to the Egyptians. So this is where Joseph is at. He's at this place of all he was trying to do was communicate this dream that God had given him. How many of you guys, if you had a dream from the Lord, and especially if it pertained to your family, you would want to tell them, right? This is good. This is a good work. You're just trying to communicate what the Lord has shown you. And yet Joseph finds himself sold into slavery. He ends up in Egypt. He ends up in charge of Potiphar's house. How does this happen? Genesis 39, verse 3 and 4. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. So so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Okay? He ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar sees, wait a minute, something is different about this guy. This guy who's been sold into slavery and then sold again to me, there's something different about him. The Lord is with him and the Lord blesses everything that he does. Now, how many of you, if you were sold into slavery, would your opinion of your life be that the Lord is blessing everything in my life? Right? No hands. For anybody watching online, there are no hands in the air. Because we just rationally, we wouldn't think that. We're like, well, obviously, he's not blessing this season of my life, right? I just been sold into slavery twice. So he ends up in Potiphar's house. Potiphar sees what he has done and what he can do and what the Lord does through him. And then Potiphar's wife. It says that Joseph was ridiculously good looking. That's my translation, but that's basically what it says. Joseph was ridiculously good looking, and Potiphar's wife desires Joseph. But let me tell you something about Joseph, is Joseph was someone who was seeking and pursuing the will of God for his life, even in slavery. He was a man of integrity, and he said, no, I cannot have relationship with you, my master's wife. It's not right. Right? He's put me in charge, and so he rejects her, and as he flees away, he gets accused anyway. Long story short, he ends up in prison. Man, things are going great for this man of God who just continues to put good works before him everywhere that he goes. His life is great. His life is blessed. Genesis 39:21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph, even in prison. He showed him mercy and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So Joseph, now in prison, right, he's still doing good works. He's still serving the Lord. He's still putting his faith in God first, even now in prison. And it says that the prison guard recognizes this, that the prison guard puts him in charge of the prisoners. He ends up in a place where Pharaoh's butler and baker are in prison. They have dreams. Now imagine, okay, you sold into slavery, you sold again, falsely accused, now you're in prison. All this stuff started because you were doing what? What you thought to be a good work. You're just communicating a dream that God gave you, and this is where you have ended up, and you find yourself in this spot, and you're in there with these two people, these servants of Pharaoh, which was the most high in the land, right? The guy that's in charge of everything, and they have dreams. How many of you guys would be jumping at the chance to tell them what their dreams meant? Remember where that put you? Right here, where you could tell them what their dreams meant. And so what we see with Joseph is, from what we can tell, there's no hesitation to continue to do good work. He continues to just do the work of God. You realize that God is the one giving him the interpretation of the dreams. This wasn't like Joseph saying, that's a pretty cool dream. It could mean this. No, he knows. He's like, this is what it means. This is what's going to happen to you. And in fact, he tells the one that's going to live, when you get out, man, tell Pharaoh what I've done. Tell Pharaoh that I'm this man that's down here just doing the good works of the Lord, even in prison, that maybe he'll let me out. And we see these men get out. One gets killed, the other one gets restored to his position, and what does he do? Forgets all about Joseph. That's what the scripture tells us. He forgets about him. It wasn't necessarily an intentional thing. He was just so excited about being free that he just forgot what gave him his freedom. Anybody relate to that? Sometimes we get a little bit free in the Lord, and we get so excited about being free in the Lord, we kind of forget who gave us our freedom. We just go about living our lives. But Joseph, still in prison, and this man gets out, doesn't say anything about him, until one day, Pharaoh has a dream. Now, Pharaoh has a dream, and Pharaoh's going across the land and like, hey, get those guys, get these magicians, get these, you know, soothsayers, all these people that can interpret my dream, and nobody can do it. Nobody knows, and then all of a sudden they're like, wait a minute, yeah, that's right. There's a guy in prison. He told me what my dream meant, and it took place right here, man. You restored me, it just like he said, and get him. So now he gets told to come and interpret Pharaoh's dream. He comes, he does it, and he gets put in charge of everything in the land, second in command only to Pharaoh. This is where he ends up, because everywhere Joseph went, he would bear fruit. Everywhere he went through his life, he bared fruit. It didn't matter if he was in slavery. It didn't matter if he was in prison. It didn't matter if he'd been forgotten about and cheated and lied to and told that they were going to let him go and then they didn't. It didn't matter if he was falsely accused. It didn't matter what got him to where he was at, what he had determined in his heart, that no matter where I'm at, I'm going to bear good fruit. I'm going to do good works no matter what. The difference between you and me and Joseph is that when things did not go to plan, when things did not go the way that he thought they should, Joseph continued to do good works. And what we often do is start to think about what went wrong. We start to focus on, how did I get to this place? Is God mad at me? Did I do something to offend him? Did I not listen when I was supposed to? We start to go down the whole trail of negativity and try to figure out what caused this mess, instead of saying, I'm going to serve the Lord wherever I'm at. Whatever my situation is, I'm going to continue to do good work. See, Joseph didn't set his circumstances out front. He set the good works out front. He said, I'm going to put them out front no matter where I'm at. I'm going to put the fruit out front. I'm not going to give attention to my circumstances. I'm going to give attention to these good works. I'm not going to protect my circumstances. Listen, we do that. We try to protect our circumstances. There are times where we don't want to be free from what we're dealing with. You guys know that people like pity. I'm not picking on you this morning. I'm in the same boat. Sometimes we like pity. Sometimes we like for people to feel bad for us. Man, how about instead of putting our pity and our shame and our circumstances out front and protecting that, like, don't you do anything to my circumstances. I want to stay here and wallow and cry for a little bit. How about we put the good works of God out front and we protect them and we say, you know what? Even while I'm in pain and I'm in suffering and I'm hurting and I'm disappointed and I'm unhappy and I'm confused and I don't know what's going on, I will serve God no matter what. What we see with Joseph is every single time that he did this, God used it. Every time God used it. Now we see the story after the fact. We get to read through it and we're like, it all worked out good, but you imagine being in his shoes just from the start of it, being thrown in the well, in the pit, the dry well from his brothers. I mean, right from the get-go. I don't know about you guys, but I would have been like, when I get out of here, I'm going to kill you. All of you. Right? I mean, but I don't know what Joseph did, what he said, but he ended up in slavery and he put those good works right there. We see it starts to happen. He's like, wherever I'm at, I'm going to do something. And the thing is, these were selfless good works. These were things he did for other people even while he was in a bad spot. See, that's another thing in our nature, in our sinful nature, is that sometimes when we're in a bad spot, we don't want to help anybody else get to a good spot. No, you need to be back here where I'm at. I'm miserable, you're going to be miserable too. Right? Remember that whole, like the whole thing, the happy wife, happy life thing? That's what that is. If I'm miserable, you're going to be miserable too. Listen, godly marriages don't work like that. They don't. It's not that one person has to keep the other one happy. It's that when one person's down, the other person helps to elevate them and lift them up. And then when the person is down, they don't drag the other person down to where they're at. They say, will you help me? Will you help me lift up? Will you help me get restored to where I'm at? And when we see Joseph, God used these situations, these things for his redemption and for God's glory. And so I'm not going to pretend to stand here and know what everybody's going through. Some of you are probably going through things that are hard. Some things are difficult. Some things are painful. But what I'm here to tell you is that if you're connected to Christ and you bear the good fruit, if you bear the fruit of the Spirit and the good works that the Spirit produces through you, if you set those things in front of you, if you pay attention to those things, and if you can protect those things, and if you can do that, that God can use those things to bring blessing and favor upon your life, even if you don't see it. You need to catch that. Even if you don't see it, even if you can't imagine it, stop thinking about how do I get out of this and start thinking about how can I serve God right here in the midst of it? How can I just trust him with where I'm at? See, we get so worried about how do I get out of it that we fail to do something right where we're at. God can work through all things in ways we can't imagine for our good, for the good of others, for his glory. And so even in the midst of trouble and chaos, we are called to bear fruit. We're called to bear fruit. Peter encouraged the church. He told the church to live in such a way that even hostile unbelievers would be persuaded to glorify God when they see your good works. That's in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners, as pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. See, children of God, we have to produce and yield this fruit, bear this fruit, because the fruit of God is the yield of our life in Christ. Peter says you're a sojourner and you're a pilgrim. This is him reminding us that you're just visitors here. Right? We're just visitors here on this earth. We're just passing through. There's this phrase that's popular. You've probably said it. I've said it before, right? When in Rome, right? When in Rome, we do what the Romans do. I think that we as Christians a little bit too much do when in the world. I think we do. I think we use it to give ourselves excuse like, well, when you're in the world, you got to kind of do what the world does. No, Christ calls us to be separate from the world. You're in the world. You're not of the world. It's not where you belong. Remember, you are a pilgrim here, right? You're a pilgrim. You're here on a mission. You're here to do something. You're not just on vacation. This principle to, when in Rome, do what the Romans do, is a worldly principle. It is not a godly principle. Here's a godly principle. Maintain good works. That's a godly principle wherever you're at. If you're at home, if you're on the road, if you're on vacation, if you're at work, if you're at home, maintain good works. Listen, I'm not talking about working for salvation. I'm talking about the work that comes from a life that's already saved. I'm talking about a work that comes from a life that's connected to Christ, that bears the fruit of the Spirit, that produces good works through our lives. Maintain good works. Let your conduct be honorable, that they might see your good works and glorify God. Hallelujah. just a few ways to do that. I'm going to try to give you some practical ways that you can maintain good works here to wrap up. Fruit is leading others to the Lord. Now, some of you guys are terrified already and you're shutting down. Just hold on. It's not as scary as I make it sound. John chapter 4, verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? This is Jesus. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together, for this saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. He tells us that when we play a part, right, we're not fully responsible for seeing someone saved. We need to get that monkey off of our back that you don't have the ability to save someone's soul. You guys hear that? You don't have the ability. You are not Savior. Jesus is Savior. Okay? But if you're connected to him and if the fruit of the Spirit is being bared in your life and the good works are flowing through that, you play a part in leading them to the Lord. And he says, some people will do one part, some people will do the other part. But listen, when you gather the fruit of eternal life, when you play a part in it, both he who sows and he who reaps, they both reap eternal fruit when they lead someone to the Lord. So you play the part that God gives you in that story. You play the part God gives you in the story. Also, fruit is teaching and encouraging believers. Romans 1:13, Paul tells them, now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. Why was he coming? That I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. He's saying, I wanted to come there and minister to you, spend time with you, so that I could have some fruit among you. He wasn't like, I would like some apples and oranges waiting for me when I get there. Right? I'm coming to you, I would like some fruit among you. Right? It's not what he's saying. He's like, I wanted to come there and I wanted to encourage you guys. Right? I wanted to teach you guys some things and encourage you and build you up that I would have some fruit right there among you as well. Fruit is also helping or giving. Philippians 4, verse 16, 17. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Right? These men and women, they supported Paul. They sent Paul some gifts. They poured into the ministry of Paul. And he says, you know what? I wasn't even seeking the gift. What I'm seeking is the fruit that you get for sowing in to the ministry. Listen, I just want to tell you, this is why we teach tithing. This is why we teach biblical 10% of your gross income tithing is a baseline of what we should get to as a Christian. This is why. Not because I'm keeping track of it. I don't know what you give, and I could care less. It's not because I want your gift in our church bank account. It's but I want the fruit to abound to your account. I want the blessing and the favor of God to be upon your life for what you give. That's why we talk about it. That's why we preach it. Listen, we don't just teach on giving or on money when the bank account gets low. Like, that's not how we do it. It's not a manipulation tool. It's a biblical kingdom building. We want fruit and blessing to be produced in your life because of the way that you give and that you help. And that doesn't just apply to giving to the church. That applies to giving and helping all people, that it's fruit that abounds to your account. Fruit is genuine worship. Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, let him, Jesus, or by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. You guys ever realize that? The fruit of our lips is when we give praise to his name. That's us bearing fruit when we lift up his name, when we praise him. The fruit of the Spirit works greatly in our character to make us more like Christ. And these are the results that come. And the last one is fruit, is any good work, anything that we do that brings glory to God, that gives glory to his name. Matthew 5:16 tells us, "Let your light so shine before men." Why? "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Guys, here, there's a key to that verse. It's not so that they see your good works and think, "Man, man, Todd is awesome. Look at what he did. He's such a good, good guy." No, the purpose of them seeing your good works is so that they glorify your Father in heaven. They ought to know why you did it. They ought to know that, not necessarily we have to tell them, "I did this because God has blessed me." If you feel led to do that, then you can do that. But what I'm saying is they ought to see it in your life. They ought to see it in your life. They ought to be like, "I know that guy. I know what the Lord has done in his life. And so when he did something for me, I'm like, man, God is good. I can't believe that." If you guys know me and I do anything good for you and you knew me when I was a kid, you'll be like that. You'll be like, "Wow, God is good. He went from doing two good things from time to time to he did something for me all these years later." But think about this. What do we consider to be successes in our lives, church? What do we consider to be good works that we do? What if we set out to lead people to Jesus? What if we made this a goal of ours? It starts by showing them who he is. You guys realize that? I don't know about you, but I don't know very many people in my life that I actually know that I could just walk up to right now, crack open my Bible, read them a verse, and they'd be like, "Well, how about that? What do I got to do next?" I don't know very many people that are in that place. Now, you can find people that get in that place, but I'm going to tell you a secret. They usually will come to you. They'll usually come to you if that's where they're at. And why would they come to you? Because they've already seen Christ in you. That's where we have to start. If we're going to go out and we're going to try to see the masses saved, it starts with Christ in us, right? That's the hope of glory. And so if we could show them what he looks like, and when the time is right, when God gives us opportunity to tell them of the hope that is in us, tell them why. How do you think that would affect our community? How do you think that would affect Fayette County, Effingham County, Illinois, the United States? What if we set out to teach and encourage believers? Like, I'm going to make this a mission of mine. I'm going to teach and encourage believers. It doesn't mean you have to teach Sunday school, but it means when somebody has a question about the Word of God or a principle or a characteristic of God that you know, you should share it with them. Now, that takes something of our part too. That means we got to know it. We got to be studying the Word of God. We got to be reading it. We got to be pursuing him on our own, but then let's encourage people. Listen, there are some people have the natural gift of encouragement, right? We call them a Barnabas, right? Son of encouragement. Crystal is a Barnabas, right? If you guys know Crystal, she's constantly encouraging. Would I say that Crystal's life is perfect, aside from the fact she's married to Todd? Probably not. I'm sure she goes through things. I know that, you know, we all do. But even in the midst of that, she will still encourage you, right? If you guys know her, you know that that's the case. What if we all took up that mission of, I'm going to encourage people even if I don't feel encouraged myself? That's putting that good work before us, right? That's setting that good work out in front of us. What if we set out to meet people's needs without getting anything in return? How many of you guys have done something for somebody and they didn't even say thank you, and you kind of like, see if I do anything for them again, right? They didn't even say thank you. Like, I didn't expect to get paid. When we were growing up, me and my brother, listen, my parents did not have very much money when we were younger. They're loaded now, so if you need anything, just hit them up. But But when I was a kid, they were poor. Something's fishy here, that when I was a kid, they were poor, and now they have money. I think kids cost money. I think is what that relates to. So kids, you cost a ridiculous amount of money. That's why your parents are poor, because of you. So, but so we would want money, and I remember my mom telling us one time it snowed, well, go shovel the neighbor's driveway. Yeah, that's what I said. Shovel her driveway. Right? Nowadays, it's like, who's got a tractor? Who do I know that has a tractor that can clean my driveway? But no, go shovel her driveway. I'm sure she'll give you something. We're like, yeah, this is great. And she's loaded. This is what we're thinking as kids. She's got money. We go and we shovel that driveway. It was a big driveway. It was long. We got done and she invites us in. And we're just like, what do you think we're going to get? This is going to be amazing. She's like, I made you boys some chocolate chip cookies. While you're out there sweating, 5-degree weather, you look like you're going to die. Here's some nice hot cookies. Enjoy. We ate them. They were great. And we're like, I wonder when she's going to give us the money. Wasn't too much longer. It was like, well, thanks, guys. Appreciate it. I'll let you know the next time that it snows. We got no money. We got no money. You know how mad I was? I went home and I was like, Mom, we are never shoveling that woman's driveway again. All we got was cookies. You know, that was it. But listen, that's where I was at when I was a young boy who was selfish and wasn't concerned about helping an elderly neighbor. I just wanted $5, right? Because back then, listen, we didn't get $50 for mowing a yard. We got $5 and you provided your own gas, okay? Things were different then. But you know, now I would do the opposite. I would go and I would shovel that driveway, and then I would say, no thanks, you don't need to pay me anything, right? It's not necessary. Just keep it for yourself. But see, that's the difference when you're serving yourself versus when you're serving the Lord, that you do things for others without expecting a return. What if we did that and we gave the credit and the glory to Jesus? What if we made it our passion to worship him in everything that we did? Every day, all day, everything I do. Some of you are like, I don't like to sing. Right? That's not it. Singing is not all there is to worship. It's a lifestyle. It's how we live our lives. What if we gave him the fruit of our lips? What if we just thanked him for being good, for being there for us, for being with us? Hallelujah. We sang about that today, that he's with us. If we don't have anything else, we have that to thank him for. Be a fruitful bow, right? Be a fruitful son. Be a fruitful member of the kingdom of God. We need to remember this, that we're just a visitor in this world, that heaven is our home. Amen? I can't wait for that. A friend of mine and I were texting the other day and, you know, things going on. I said, you know what? Here's what I know. I know that the Word of God says the Spirit and the Bride say come. You guys know that? The Spirit and the Bride say come. What does that mean? Come, Jesus. We're calling him back. Calling him back for the church. Like, that's the answer to my problems. Come, Lord Jesus. But while I'm here, how do I serve you? I'm here on a mission. I'm connected to the Lord, right? Bearing the fruit of the Spirit of God. I'm being shaped and molded by the gardener. Why? To bear more fruit that he produces in my life. I'm here to let the Holy Spirit work through me, to not just produce the fruit of the Spirit, but that fruit would lead toward good works to give glory to God. Amen? I want to bear fruit. I don't want to just bear fruit. I want to bear more fruit. I don't want to just bear more fruit. I want to bear much fruit. Why? Because when I bear much fruit, that's when the Father gets the most glory in heaven. If you guys would stand to your feet. There's a scripture here that Paul, something he writes to the Colossians. I want to read it to you, and then this is how we're going to wrap up today before we close in a worship song, but I'm going to pray this over you too. Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12. Paul writes, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, speaking of their faith. We don't cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Amen. If you guys would, bow your heads and close your eyes. I just want to pray this over you this morning. Father, I pray for each and every man, woman, and child in this place. Lord, for those joining us online, Lord, I pray right now that they would be filled with the knowledge of your will, that they would have all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Father, I pray that each one would walk worthy of you. Lord, worthy of the price that you paid, worthy of the giftings and the anointings that you've put in their life, Lord, that it would be fully pleasing to you the way we live our lives. Lord, that we would be fruitful in every good work. Lord, we declare that over each and every person. They would be a fruitful branch in every good work. Not just fruit, not just more fruit, but much fruit. Lord, I pray that we would all increase in the knowledge of God. Lord, that this wouldn't be something that's just for our mind to be able to win arguments or to be able to prove points, but it would be so that we could encourage and build up our brothers and sisters, so that we could go out and we could be that example of Christ to the unbelievers, but then we also could teach them and show them the way to you. Lord, we need to increase in our knowledge of you. Father, I pray that each one would be strengthened with all might according to your glorious power. Lord, that we'd be filled with the Holy Spirit, that we'd be filled to overflowing, that we know that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Lord, that we would be overcomers, that we would not be held back, that the words that we sang earlier, Lord, that it's by your Spirit, Jesus, that you break every chain in our life, everything that holds us back, everything that holds us down, Lord, we defer to you, we surrender to you, we declare, Lord, God, that we are strengthened by your might, by your power, by your Spirit. And Father, we declare, Lord, right now, as one body, Lord, we thank you for being good. God, we thank you for being who you are. We thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. God, what was poured out for us on Calvary. Lord, that you are so good to us even when we don't deserve it. That we who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That we who were apart from you have been reconciled. We've been brought back together. A relationship restored that's been severed by our own sin, but it's restored because of what Christ has done. So, Lord, we receive you this morning. We thank you for who you are. We give you praise and glory and honor. Lord, could we have more? Could we have more? Lord, we desire your presence. We desire for you to move in a way, God, that is evident that it's you. Lord, we don't seek fake Christianity. We don't seek fake lying signs and wonders. That's what the enemy does. We want the real deal. So Holy Spirit, we just say we surrender to you right now. Lord, we ask for you to do signs and wonders and miracles in our midst. We ask you to heal those who are hurting physically, spiritually, mentally. God, do that in our midst so we can give you the praise. We can give you the glory because we believe that you're willing, that you're able. God, we believe that you love us and you have great things for us. Each and every person in this place, God, I believe you have a purpose and a plan for their life. A purpose and a plan for their life that is a kingdom building purpose and plan. Lord, let us be those that would maintain good works and do whatever you call us to do, no matter where we find ourselves in life. No matter what our circumstances in, we set before us these good works. We focus, we put attention on these good works, these tasks that we have to do. We protect these tasks that you have to do. Your word tells us, Lord, that you created works for us to do before we were even created. You created us for the works. And so we thank you for that. Let us fulfill that calling on each of our lives, and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.